Will you turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 John? It's almost to the end of your Bible. You'll find three little letters that are all coupled together, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then after that is Jude, and then the final book of the Bible is Revelation. But if you'll turn to 1 John, we're going to be looking at a passage in chapter 3 this morning. As I start in on this particular series of messages called The Arrival, one of the things that I always, just always sits with me when we get to this time of the year is that Jesus is not an innocent baby lying in a manger. I mean, he looks like that, a little porcelain, plastic, you know, kind of baby with his arms flailed out as if he is startled, because apparently that's how the genetic code of a baby works, is to always be startled at something. But that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is not just an innocent baby lying in a manger. Instead, what I want you to see today is that Jesus is the destroyer. He is the one who has come to do something unimaginable on our behalf. And so let me read for you 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He's not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister." Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would reveal yourself through your word today, that you'd help us to see clearly who Jesus is. Father, help those who are searching for hope and answers to find it in your word and in Christ. God, for those who are muddled down in sinfulness, that you would give to us a spirit of repentance so that we can walk in faithfulness and in power that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us blind in this world, but that you have shown us the light of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You and I do not serve a helpless baby lying in a manger that gets boxed up for 11 months out of the year. Rather, we serve the one who actually haunts the devil. He is the one who hunts down and kills our sin. When you think about what the devil's afraid of, what the devil thinks about what goes bump in the night, it's Jesus. If you can think about the devil as the boogeyman, he's the one who comes after the boogeyman. He is the Krampus and the Baba Yaga. He is the one who hunts down the one who is trying to hunt you down. That's the Jesus that we get to celebrate. Now, I know that when we get together at Christmas that we sing songs about sweet little baby Jesus boy, and just spoiler alert, you know, Mary, did you know? Yes, yes, very clearly. The angel told Mary all about it, all right? And this boogeyman that tries to hunt us and to haunt us and to constantly get at us, he is the one who is going to lose in the final battle. You see, it is Jesus that arrived to destroy what is destroying you. And you think about all of the things in your life that cause hopelessness and helplessness, and how it is that we stumble through life, how it is that there is sin that seems to besiege us and beset us, how there are things in your heart that constantly are the cravings of your flesh that draw you away from God. It is Jesus that it tells us right here in this passage in verse 8 that the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, in order to destroy the works of the devil. He comes to destroy that which is destroying you. And so I want you to be sure today that Jesus is ready, he stands willing, that if you will put your faith in him, if you will trust in him, that he wants to restore you, to renew you, he wants to redeem you, he wants to bring you back into a faithful relationship with the God of the universe. This is the Jesus that arrives. It is not the one who is, he's not... kind of the 1970s hippie traveling troubadour across the Jerusalem hills, Jesus that just has long flowing hair and has a lispy, weak little voice. This is Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. This is the guy that the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation is going to have a tattoo down his thigh, who's going to come on a white stallion with a flaming sword when all of the world is over. He is the conqueror. He is the one who destroys that which is destroying you. Amen. That's who our Jesus is. And so I want to compare for you this morning the works of the devil and the works of Jesus. So let's start with our enemy. If it says here in the passage that Jesus comes for this purpose, revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, what is that? Well, I got four of them for you. The first thing is that the works of the devil is that the adversary enslaves the sinner. That's what our adversary does. He comes to enslave you as a sinner. This passage that I've read to you helps us to see that. He says, children, don't let anyone deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. But then it says there in verse 10, this is how God's children and the devil's children have become obvious. Whoever does what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother and sister. You see, it is our adversary who is the wellspring of sinfulness in this world, and he breeds a wicked nature in us. And the lost are trapped. We are ensnared and enslaved by this false ruler, by this master who does not care for you, for this one who will not He will not comfort you when you need it. He will not console you when you need peace. Instead, his only purpose is to enslave you as the sinner. But then secondly, another work of the devil is that he is the betrayer who violates love. He's not just our adversary, he is actually the one who betrays us, and he violates everything that you think as a person who is trapped in sin, a person who is trapped in his dark kingdom, and he violates everything that love is supposed to look like. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 13, verse 27, it says this about the Last Supper when Jesus and the apostles were all gathered together in the upper room. It says in John 13, 27, after Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, what you're doing, do quickly. You see, here was Judas, one of the 12 men that had traveled with Jesus and seen personally him do all of these miraculous works of love and redeeming, and he had watched him raise the dead and give sight to the blind and had handed out forgiveness left and right. And Judas, one of the men who had watched this happen for 3.5 years, having now shared one of the most intimate moments with Christ the Lord, this Last Supper before he's going to be arrested and he's going to be crucified, it says that when the adversary, when the betrayer enters into Judas, then Jesus says, whatever you're going to go do quickly. He violates the very love. Satan put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. And he tempts, we even see at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, it is the betrayer who shows up. It is Satan who shows up to tempt Jesus himself to turn away from the Father, to turn away from the mission of redemption, to turn away from all of us. And even at that point, he tries to get Jesus, the Lord of creation, to bow down to him. And he says, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. I'll make them all bow down to you if you'll bow down to me. And he asked Jesus to betray the very love that he wants to have for us and the very love that he has for the Father. All hatred, all jealousy, all cruelty is the violation of love. So he's the adversary who enslaves the sinner. He's the betrayer who violates love. But he's also the liar who extinguishes truth. What is the work of the devil? He wants to extinguish the truth. He wants to make sure you never see it. And so when I think about how this shows up time and time again in our lives, how truth is something that is always a moving target, how all morality is relative in the world, how it is that you can't claim that anything is sure as a foothold for truthfulness, that is all from the very work of the devil that Jesus has come to destroy. And in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, as Jesus is teaching his followers, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies." You could say that lying is the native language of the devil. He is the one that's his go-to language. That is his vocabulary. Is he's a liar from the very beginning, and there is no truth in him. All despair, all ignorance, all wandering in the desert of the lost are due to the extinction of spiritual light. He is the one who extinguishes the light of truth. In the parable that Jesus tells about that there were four different kinds of soils, and a sower went out to sow seed into all of the land that he had. There's one particular kind of soil where it's hard and the seed can't penetrate. And it says, "And the birds of the air came and plucked the seed away." That's a portrait of a hard heart that refuses to allow the truth to penetrate it. And the bird is a portrait of the enemy, of the devil, who comes to pluck away the truth that has been given. And so he is the adversary that enslaves the sinner. He is the betrayer that violates love. He is the liar who extinguishes truth. But there's one other work of the devil I'd point out to you, and that is he is the murderer who destroys life. He is the one who, he is not just interested in agitating you. Sometimes we get it caught in our minds that old comic book cartoonish kind of version of the devil really is the one that's the truth. It's the guy that he's got red skin and he's got little horns and he's got a pointed tail and he walks around with a pitchfork. And we get this idea that this spiritual adversary is somebody who just wants to make life a little frustrating for you. He just wants to bug you a little bit. He just wants to bother you a little bit. But the Bible is pretty clear that the one who is our adversary is more than just somebody who wants to bother you, that he's actually a murderer who wants to kill you. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour." The idea here is to utterly destroy you. He is not a house cat that wants to nip at your heels and reach out from behind the sofa and scare you a little bit in the middle of the night when you're walking around. He is a lion. He is one of the foremost and fiercest predators that the ancient people of the Bible would have ever known. And he wants to completely and utterly destroy you. This is not that he wants to get you to some neutral place where you kind of believe, but you're not sure if you believe, and you're kind of just in some kind of gray area. He doesn't want to get you there. Don't be fooled that he just wants you to get to a place where you're a little agnostic about it all. He wants to utterly, completely, eternally destroy you. And that's why Jesus shows up to destroy what is destroying you. Because he enslaves the sinner and violates love and extinguishes the truth and he destroys life. So what does Jesus do in the face of all of this? Well, let's look then at four ways that Jesus works. Because he wants to come and loose you. He wants to destroy. He wants to obliterate. He wants to annihilate the stuff that the devil does. He wants to render him inoperative and rob him of his power. And so he comes in to negate the work of the devil in our lives. And so what does he do? Well, first, the Savior frees the believer. He is going to destroy the lawlessness by giving you perfect freedom. It is one of the most confounding ideas that there could possibly be, that God is going to enter into the frame of humanity. He is going to touch down upon the earth, and Christ is going to do this work so that he can find people who are bound up by sin, that we are the lawless people, and he is going to give to us a perfect kind of freedom. We think that we have freedom because we get to do whatever we want to. We think that we have freedom because I can choose any path in life that I want to. I can choose any pleasure that I want. I can choose anything to make me happy. I can choose any pleasure of the flesh. But Jesus knows that we're actually enslaved by those things. And so he comes in to destroy our lawlessness in order to give us perfect freedom. And we can gain a passion for the glory of God instead of having a constant childish tantrum over what our own rights ought to be. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, "For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave." You have been freed from all of the shackles and the chains and the bindings and the prison, which is sin, that is bringing judgment into your life. And you have been freed by that so that then instead you can serve the kingdom of God, that you can serve the Christ who dies for you. And he frees us so that we're not that demanding, churlish child, but instead we can be a slave to righteousness, to that which makes us look like Jesus, so that we can serve his kingdom and carry his gospel to the world. Not only does the Savior freeze the believer, but the Son of God faithfully loves. Secondly, the Son of God faithfully loves. Jesus, when he arrives on the earth to destroy the works of the devil, he comes to destroy the hatred that the devil births so often. And he destroys hatred by the gift of love. He shows up so that we can know what love really looks like. It says in John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus, as he is teaching the people about how we relate to him, and he gives a portrait of a vine and branches, that he's the vine and we're the branches. And then he says there in John 15, verse 9, as he's talking about his relationship with us, he says, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love." Can you imagine? Can you imagine for a moment the impact of this verse? As the Father has loved me, just like the Father within the Trinity of the Godhead loves the Son, in the same way that the Father loves the Son with that kind of spirit, with that kind of power, with that kind of purity, with the same kind of love that the Father loves the Son turns around and he looks at us and he says, "And that's the way that I love you." Not the violation of love that we get from our adversary and our enemy, but instead the restoration of a faithful love, of benevolence and well-wishing and kindness to us, of a covenant-keeping God who never abandons and never leaves, who never forsakes. And so it is the Savior who frees the believer. It is the Son of God who faithfully loves. And thirdly, it is the Word of God that delivers the truth. The Word of God, we see in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, Jesus is referred to as the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the month of January, I'm going to start a series of messages through the Gospel of John. And we're going to take the month of January just to look at that very first chapter of John, just to get in and take some time with seeing how it is that Jesus is the one who delivers himself as the truth to us. Because truth always comes when life is birth. Later on in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus told them, as they were worried about how they were going to find him when he goes back to heaven, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus says that he is the truth. He delivers it into a life, your life, my life, that we're constantly making up what we think the truth is. We're constantly using our own personal philosophies and opinions and an amalgamation of everything that we've learned and seen and heard and done and tried to figure out on our own what the truth is, which is usually a shade or two or three or 74 off base as to what the truth really is. And yet here's Jesus who arrives in order to deliver the truth to us. So he's the Savior that frees the believer, the Son of God who faithfully loves, the Word of God who delivers the truth, and he is, fourthly, the Lord who gives life. He is the one who gives life. Whereas he knows when he shows up that we have an enemy that is out to destroy us, that we face a murderous lion who is prowling around seeing who he can devour. He is the one who shows up in order to destroy that which is eternally destroying you so that he can give you life. Now, life is more than just the fact that your heart is beating, your lungs are breathing, and that the neurons in your brain are firing. There's more to the life that Jesus has than just that. And in John chapter 17, there is that chapter, the longest prayer that we have recorded in the Scriptures from Jesus. It is often called the High Priestly Prayer of Christ. The whole chapter is dedicated to just Jesus saying a prayer before the Father. And in that chapter, there is revealed Jesus' own definition of what eternal life is. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." This is Jesus' definition of life. Let's read it again. Let's see it again. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." Eternal life that Jesus brings includes the mansion that's just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. Some of you know that song. It is more than streets of gold. It is more than walls made with precious jewels. It is more than gates of pearl. It is more than choirs of angels. It is more than those who are crying out across the heavenly landscape, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It is more than the fact that you're just going to exist forever. Eternal life, as Jesus defines it, is not just about existing forever, although that would be great to do that in heaven. But eternal life is defined by Jesus as something that is relational to the God of the universe. Now, there are some of you that are here today that you have zero relationship with the God of the universe. You think he's there. You're pretty sure he's nice. Maybe you've got in your mind that at this time of the year, he's kind of like a cosmic and sanctified Santa Claus, that he is going to do nice things for nice people, that he's going to see the plight of the helpless and he's going to somehow dole out presents out of his heavenly red velvet bag that he's got slung over his shoulder. But there is so much more to the God of the universe than just this sanctified gift giver that we've got in our brains. He is the Lord of glory. He is the creator of all things. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is the one who knows every one of your needs. He knows all about your shame and all about your regrets. He knows about every pain that has been caused against you. He knows about every abuse that has ever been hurled against you. He knows about every dark secret that's in your life. He knows everything about your victories and your sufferings. He knows everything about your brokenness and your helplessness. And Jesus says, I have shown up to destroy the works of the devil so that I can give you life. And let me tell you what that life really is, that it's not just something on the other side of your heart stopping to beat and getting over into eternity, but eternal life starts right now, that if you will trust him, you will get to know intimately, have a relationship with the God of the universe and the Savior that he has sent. And so let's look at all of this together, the works of the devil and the works of Jesus. The devil is here to enslave the sinner. Jesus has come to free the believer. The devil wants to be the betrayer who violates love, whereas Jesus is the Son of God who faithfully loves. The devil is the liar who extinguishes all the truth. Jesus is the Word of God who delivers the truth. The devil is the murderer who destroys life. Jesus is the Lord who gives life. This is the choice that we have when we come to Christmas. Not sweet little baby Jesus lying in a manger, arms flailed open in a little plastic kind of figurine. But the true God of the universe who touches down to earth. That he is the one who undoes all of Eden's iniquity through Christ's incarnation. Jesus arrived to destroy what is destroying you. And I want to encourage you today that you become a missionary for this in our community. But that means that it has to start with you. That there are things in your life that you are still allowing to plague you. That you're still allowing to violate the relationship that Christ, that he has determined he wants to have with you. And so how are you going to march away from those things which are destroying you? Well, how do you do that? It's beautiful. It's absolutely stunning. It is childlike faith. You want to know what the Christmas child is of Christmas? It's you. It's me. We are the ones who are to have the childish relationship here, where we lean on the Heavenly Father, where we reach out to the one who can save us, where we are the one who wants to be grasped by the Father in heaven, to be held close in his arms, to be saved and to be sanctified, to be given freedom and assurance. We're the ones who have to be in the childlike position of saying, and Christ, I need you to save me. And Heavenly Father, I need you to accept me. And some of you today need to make that decision. No, you held out on it. You've held out on it for decades. You've been really good at going to church. You've been really good at attending stuff. You've been really good at serving other people. You've been really good. You've been nice to your spouse and you haven't kicked your dog and you've even held your tongue at all the HOA meetings. You've been really, really good. But have you said to Jesus, I repent and I put my faith in you? Because that's what he invites you to do today. That's why Jesus showed up, not just to give us a reason for a holiday so that we could decorate and give junk to one another that we're going to forget 3 weeks later, but he showed up to destroy that which is destroying you, to give you freedom and to give you life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can rest assured